We do appreciate the presence of everyone today. Another beautiful April Sunday morning. And we appreciate all of the visitors. Good to have the Whitmans and Kim with us. It always shocks Ridgely when he finds out I've got friends. And it's good to have Kim and Jacob and the little kids. I can remember, too, when Jacob and Jenny were just very small. The first time we moved out here, they were very small. For that matter, Rizzy was a lot smaller than he is now. Time goes on. We get older. We change in various ways. Life is something else. It really is. This morning, I want to talk about losing touch with the past. And the Bible gives us a lot of warnings about this. There's great danger in this, and we are watching it right now in our country. We're also watching it right now in the Brotherhood. It comes on in a way so subtly, so incrementally, step by step, by slow step, by slow step, that unless you are really engaged in the fight of good and evil on good side, and unless you are an astute student of the text, you might be missing the first steps, and then the second and the third and the fourth, and by the time if you really get bogged down in a great mess, culturally or brotherhood-wide, it's just far down the pike, as it were. So the Bible gives us warnings about that. I want to start this lesson with Psalm chapter 9 and verse 17. Where God has the psalmist to say, "The wicked shall be turned into Sheol, and all the nations that forget God." And then I want to go to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. As God commissions Isaiah to speak to His people, He points out the problems, the errors of their day. And beginning in verse 5, He says, "Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even under the head, there's no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire, your land strangers devoured, and your presence in it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city." Now notice verse 9. "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom. And we should have been like unto Gomorrah." Now go over to chapter 10 and verse 22. And he says, "For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness." And that passage right there, verse 22, Paul refers to in Romans 9:27. When he's talking to the saints at Rome about the church and God's providence and how He arranged everything. "Even though Israel was like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that shall be saved." And that's still the way that it is. And for years and years, I've been determined I'm going to be part of that group. I want to be in the remnant. And if you don't think like that, you can get most discouraged when you just look at the way the culture does and the way the church does. This isn't the first time the nation has had problems. They're more severe now, I suppose. It's not the first time the church has had problems, but they are very severe right now. And I want to be a part of the remnant that is not bothered by the movement and the vacillation and the non-commitment of those around. I just want to hold my ground by the grace of God, by His strength. That's what He expects me to do as a soldier. And not just, drown myself in pity. Oh, wouldn't it be this? Wouldn't it be wonderful if this? Yeah, you can imagine all kinds of scenarios. But you've got what you've got. And you live with what you have. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, Jeremiah said you need to ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. But they said, we will not walk therein. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. All of my life, you know, my father and his generation of preachers, they stressed passages like that. Look for the old paths. Walk in the good way. We don't want to be like Israel of old who said, yeah, the prophet said all this, they did all this, but we don't want to go that way. We want to go another way. Well, I want to go the way the prophet said. I don't want to go the way Jesus Christ said. So I want to think about some passages and some events in Scripture that give us a warning with regard to losing touch with the past. We've had a great past in America, talking about the country and talking about the church. We've come through some very fine times. But most people do not understand the moment in which they lived, and they do not realize the threats that God has made as well as His promises, and they're not committed to truth and decency and righteousness, and they're ashamed of God or the gospel of God. They will not stand up for it. Political correctness takes the day. And it's just bad, people think, to say anything's wrong or anyone's wrong. And so you see the degeneration of the country. And that's impacted the church. And you think about the younger generations in the church that are not as studious and not as entrenched in Scripture as their grandparents were. And so the influences, the current contemporaneous influences, have their impact. They make their impression. And if that's not counterbalanced by a deep commitment to truth, another step is made in the direction of digression. Another step, and another step, and another step. Sad thing. Number one, I want us to think about Israel's desire to go back to Egypt. Exodus chapter 14, an amazing thing. You would think that after years and years in slavery, when a man gets his freedom, he would rejoice and he would shout and he would say, you know, it's over and we never have to do that again. And isn't this great? And perhaps, I guess, for a moment, they would think about that. But at the first little bump in the road, the first time you stump your toe, the first aggravation or nuisance or indecision, you don't know what you're going to do. And what do you start complaining about your deliverance. And that's what you have in Exodus 14. Exodus 14. Moses, why didn't you leave us alone? You know, that's when the army of Pharaoh is coming. The sea's on one side, the army's on the other, and they're in the middle with no faith. And it's just like what happened in Egypt is nothing. It's just like those plagues, the 10 plagues, that's just nothing. We have a psalm that refers to their attitude toward that later. Incredible. That you could be so non-impressed, so unimpressed by things like that. Weren't there enough graves in Egypt that you had to bring us out here to die? You talk about getting negative, and now not even considering your privileges and your deliverance. Why, we wish we were back there. It was not so bad. You see, sometimes we don't remember the past. We invent a new past. That's what we do. We make up things. We sometimes romanticize the past. Sometimes we don't forget how bad certain things were in the past. We're prone to that. And in a way, that can be psychologically helpful. But you don't want to forget the lessons. And so they're just, well, it wasn't so bad back there. Moses, you should have just left us alone. Well, look at people that are living in the world today that do not want to be delivered. And they're all around in the culture, not concerned about their spirits, not concerned about God's Word, don't know what's in it, don't really care until they get up hard against it in some way in life, and then they may get a little bit interested. Why don't you just leave us alone? That's the way the denominations have felt for years and years about the church, really. Why don't you just join with us and keep separate? You always are separate. and you talk about us and you act like we're not really members of the church and all that. Why don't you just leave us alone? We went through a period, and I can see the point in it. So some of the brethren got to, well, let's just start dealing with the unchurched. Let's try to reach the unchurched, okay? If the church, the falsely churched, are uninterested, well, maybe we could. But don't forget the falsely churched are not churched. Instead of just saying, well, we're all in this together. We're not in this together. But sometimes our brethren get so weary, you know. Why can't you just leave us alone and let us fellowship the denominations? Why can't you leave us alone, so say the denominations? And so said the Jews. Why couldn't you just leave us? We were okay. It wasn't that bad, but in God's sight it was. And so we have a warning with regard to that. In Psalm 106 and verse 7, you have a passage there that says they didn't understand God's works in Egypt. That's amazing. Imagine being alive during that period when you go through those 10 plagues. And you're over here in Goshen, there's Egypt over there, and Egypt gets devastated. And you don't get devastated. And the psalmist said they didn't understand what was going on. Well, how can you be that dumb? Well, you just look around at the church today and you could raise the same question with regard to certain departures in Fort Worth or Abilene or other places, Nashville. How can you be that dumb? I don't know. Except you're not studying or you're not committed to Bible authority. And you're too much impressed with the way the world does things. There's got to be some explanation for it. God knows it. We're trying to understand it as best we can. But I tell you what, it's bad when you really don't understand why the situation is like it is. And they didn't understand God's works in Egypt. We read about them. They didn't have a book to read up on. But they were living through the moment. And they were not getting the correct impression from the event that God was constructing. Weren't getting it. Weren't understanding it. And so in Acts 7:39, in his sermon before he was killed, Stephen said, those Jews that were delivered, he said they turned back to Egypt in their hearts. Now they didn't get to go back, but they wanted to. And they would have if they could have. They just were disallowed. But in their hearts, they were already there. How many brethren in the church of the Lord today are already there? Just waiting for opportune times to change this or change that or whatever. Because they're already far from God, really. They may be holding on to a tradition for the sake of daddy, he hadn't died yet. Or mother. Or whatever it may be. Or I don't want to show my true feelings or colors yet because people will be so disappointed and all of that. And I don't want to do this or this or this. But how many people have already lost their hearts? Just not their physical location. They've lost their spiritual location. But they just haven't shown their true feelings right now. And when the moment is ripe and when things are in order for them, you know, they'll make their move or they'll show the way that they really feel about things. And I just don't know that a lot of the younger people in the church have the conviction of their parents or their grandparents and don't know enough to hold their ground. And the pressures of the culture are gigantic to give up on the gospel. Israel turned back to Egypt in their hearts. Scary, isn't it? Now, when you get to the book of Deuteronomy, I remember before we left here, we spent, I don't know how many years or months on Wednesday night in the study of Deuteronomy. I think Randy finished that after we moved off. I couldn't quite get it finished. But there's so much. Deutero and then Amos, Namas is law. Deutero second. The book is named for the fact that Moses goes over the law. He gives the law the second time, as it were. Before he dies, God wants him to make sure the people understand what God demands of them. And so he goes over the law the second time. I don't know, it might be good If you would go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, would be a good place to pick up a verse that I want. In Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 37, "And thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations, whither the Lord shall lead thee." Now that's in the midst of the discussion of what's going to happen to you people if you're not faithful to God. You don't abide by His covenant. He's going to make a byword of you. Why is there so much anti-Semitism still in the world? Why is that? God said, here's what's going to happen. If you're not faithful to this covenant, you'll become a byword. And even in spite of the liberties and the freedoms of this country, you can't stop it. You can't stamp it out of the world. It's still here, isn't it? Now, if you go back to chapter 28, I'm just picking up very few points here. I'll go over to 32, I'm sorry. Chapter 32, verse 7. 32 and verse 7. Moses says, "Now, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee." You see, Moses, or God through Moses, was concerned that Israel not lose touch with its past. And its past went way back behind the captivity. God made a covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Jacob and those 70 some odd people went down into Egypt before the captivity. You need your daddy to tell you about that. You need the older people to tell you about that. And it's still that way. Younger people need older people to instruct them and to inform them as to how things used to be. If you have your mind on the things that were good, things that were righteous, things that were valuable. Because a young mind comes into the world and it looks around and it tries to situate itself and get its bearings and all of that, but all it's got is this. And that's why Ori has to be instructed by his parents and others, and his parents have to be instructed by their parents, and I had to be instructed by my parents. Here's the way it used to be. Here's the way it was. You mean it was really like that? Because sometimes the difference is staggering. Brethren were like that. Preachers would preach that. They'd say that. We'd live this way. Why, yes, that's it. That was just normal. It was normal behavior in the church. And here's the way the country was. You mean there was a time when it was a social embarrassment to have a child out of wedlock? An embarrassment? I can remember. I think I told you one time when I was just still a kid. You know, I'd go around with Daddy when he would preach in various places. And this was a different kind of deal because he was invited to come down to the home for unwed mothers to preach. I guess that's the only time I was in one of those. And I went because he was invited. He just took me along. Because people would send their daughters off. Or they would put them in certain places to have the children. Now, Ori knows nothing of that. And maybe the older generation before him doesn't have a great acquaintance with that. But people, not members of the church, just people who lived in this country under the influence, at least the general extant influence of the powerful Word of God, were embarrassed if a girl came up pregnant out of wedlock. My goodness, and now it's just bragged about on television. How did we make that move? Divorce. Oh, very few people got divorced. That was a social stigma. Very few. And I'm not talking about the church. I'm talking about the world. You just don't do things like that with marriage. And now marriage is just kicked around like it was a rabid skunk. It's something you want to get away from. And what was it? June was telling me that I think in the latest news report from In Search of the Lord's Way, I think it's saying now about 40-something percent of all adults in America are not married. Now, it's not saying 40% are not engaged in sexual activity, but they're not married. And people live like that, and they describe their children and their grandchildren in relationships like that. And to them, because of the circles in which they move, no stigma, no embarrassment, no shame. And here we have this little pocket of people trying to uphold the Lord's marriage and divorce law. And it counts for a lot regarding our souls. God still wants the word preached. He wants the truth taught. Well, what if you're teaching somebody and you find out they're living in sin? Well, they have to be told. You tell them what the Bible says and you let them face that. I can't make personal detailed decisions regarding couples, what all they need to do. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says and you face that. And you do what you need to do in the light of this obligation. That's the way I sometimes do people. I mean, because I don't know what you were into, and you'll have to understand what you were into, and what he was into, what you all both were into, and all of that. Here's what the good book says. And I should not be held blameworthy for pointing it out to you. But the fact is, very few people, even religious people, give a hoot about Matthew 19:9 or Matthew 5:32 or Romans 7:1 through 6. They have no knowledge of it. It's not in the way because they don't even know it's there. And they're just looking at marriage and divorce through the eyes of a secular, sin-whipped society. And you can do it as many times as you want. And then, hopefully, you'll kind of sober up and stabilize and solidify some things. And maybe this will be the last one. Maybe this will be the last divorce. Maybe this will be the last marriage. Maybe so. The good book still needs to be preached and taught. And our lives should exemplify the strength of our commitment that we believe in marriage for life until death. Well, Moses warned these people, you need to get a hold of the past. If you don't know what happened, have your daddy tell you. Have your granddad tell you. Have the older people tell you. And I do think perhaps we've had a generation or two of maybe older Christians that didn't pass the word on us. But even in that, I know there are apostasies, there are defections I cannot explain. There are people that have left the church, kinfolk. How do you explain it? I don't know. But you do what you can. I do not want to be blamed for their defection. And I'm not going to let their defection be an infection that makes me walk their trail to damnation too. So Moses warned them, you need to stay in touch with your past. Number three, you come to Joshua chapter 24 and verse 31. Joshua, as you know, was sort of trained by Moses. When Moses went up on Mount Sinai, at least on one occasion, Joshua went up about halfway with him. And Joshua was the one that became the next leader of Israel. He was the general in chief during the Canaanite wars that you read about in the book of Joshua. In Joshua 24 and verse 31, notice this, near the end of his book, and Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. Now, unlike that group of Jews that came out of Egypt, not understanding or not knowing the works of God in Egypt, this group of people, this generation, they understood something now. They understood what they were doing, what they were about. And they could see Joshua. Back in the first chapter of that book, God had told Joshua, now Joshua, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bless you. If you stay with me, if you stay with my word. Verse 7, don't you go to the right. Don't you become an anti. Don't you go to the left. Don't you become a liberal. You stay with me. I will bless you. I'll give you success. And he stayed with God. You know, he said, now you choose. You people, you choose what you want to do. You want to serve the gods of your fathers on the other side of the river? Or you choose the God of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell? You choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If there's a national defection, he says, I'm standing pat. And that's the way he was throughout his career. Very dependable person, like Joshua and Caleb, the two spies that came back and said, don't you dare deny that we can go in there. We can go in there with God's blessing. We can take the land. Joshua and Caleb. So right here, near the end of the book, they remember Joshua and the generation of people that were with Joshua. And they keep living on. After he died, others of them still live. And the nation held faithful. They walked in those steps, and which had known all the works. Isn't that incredible? But now come to Judges chapter 2, verse 7. The next book, we get beyond the time of the conquest and the settlement, and we get into this awful period of just cyclic departure. It runs in cycles. We see in chapter 1 the failures. He'll talk about several failures. These people didn't run out these people. These people, this tribe didn't run out these people. God had said, you run everybody out or you kill them. If you don't, they're going to corrupt you. Well, they didn't and they did. They didn't run them out and the people corrupted them. And God would strengthen these pockets of infidels in moments of Israeli apostasy. Raise these people up to be thorns in the sides of the Israelites. And that went on over 300 years. America is not that old. Now you imagine being born and you live and you die during the first 100 years. The second 100 years. The third 100 years. A lot of living and dying is going on. And all through your living and your generation and the next, it's this coming and going. It's, yeah, we're for God. No, we're for the world. We're for God. No, we're for the world. And God would strengthen these pockets of infidels, and then Israel, when it got worn down enough, after a while, they would say, well, we've made a mistake. We've sinned, and now what are we going to do? We need help. And God would send judges to deliver them. And 300 years go by in all of that. And you read about Gideon. We've been on Gideon quite a bit. And Tola and Jair and Barak and Deborah and Shamgar. And let's see, who else? Samson. And Samuel's going to be the last one. I left out some, I think. But anyway, Samuel's going to be the last one. But over and over again, during the time following Joshua, they went into apostasy. That brings up this point, too, and that is this. You cannot afford simply to be the product of your time. Now, a lot of people just are mostly what their culture makes of them. What their family made of them. What their culture made of them. What their teachers in school made of them. But they have no genuine, deep self-interest that causes them to keep on searching and looking. They just give up the search for God and truth to be like the associates round about them. Just like Israel wanted to be like the nations. A lot of people just grow up and it's good enough. I just want to be like John. I just want to be like Jim. I want to be like them. Well, we're just a part of the culture. We just want to be one of the mainstream Orthodox Americans. Well, you have to go at it differently from that. You don't want to be just a product of your time. You want to be a product of God's Word. A product of God's Word. Regardless of the vacillation and the movements and the fads and the channels of history, you want to be on target, stable, constant, perpetual, faithful, devoted, entrenched, constantly. And as the world is moving around and changing what political correctness is and making its next move, you know, regarding ethics and all these kinds of things, the church ought to be just this strong beacon light that's just straightforward, clear, constant. It's informative. We're not vacillating. We're not going this and this. I've always told people, if you just stay with what the Bible says, you know, you may meet the world coming back. You may live long enough to see some of them coming back towards you when they finally figured some things out. But I'm not going to depart from the truth because he already has, or they are about to, because they just don't know what it is. Well, science says this today. Geology says this today. Well, yeah, but it may change it tomorrow. And I know that since God said this already, that conclusion was misguided, and that one's wrong, and there is no evidence to support that one. It is all humongous misinterpretation. I guess if a generation of Israelites could not understand the works of God in Egypt, it's possible, very possible, that a generation of scientists could misinterpret a lot of rocks and a lot of things that go on allegedly in Darwinian evolutionary theory. Pitiful. But you see, your whole life may be lived in a give and take of culture and up and down and up and down, and for 300 years they go through that. Not understanding, not... It's just sad to think about the cycles repeated. Judges 2 verses 11 through 33. Did I read that? In Judges 2 verse 11, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger." Well, why wouldn't it? How can you be so right one day and so stupid the next? And now you bow down to what just a few years ago you knew didn't even exist. How can it get twisted like that? You say there are no gods but Jehovah. We just have one God. And now you find yourself in idolatry. Does it make any sense? "And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth," that's the female counterpart to Baal. "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed." We sometimes are our worst enemies, aren't we? We bring all kinds of miseries to ourselves. That's not the total story, but that's a lot of the story of human history. The misery we have brought to ourselves by forsaking the God of all truth. Well, it's time to quit. I'll stop right here. Maybe this afternoon we can come back and think about some more passages that have to do with the great warning of not losing touch with the past. May God help us to be constant in our fidelity, vigilant in our watching, lest we be taken away by a devil that is always looking for a way to intrude into my life. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, it's a good time to come back. Won't you do it while together we stand, while we sing?